Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for everyone that's here tonight. I know we missed some of you Sunday a lot, but we're so thankful that God has helped us. He's kept us. He's used us, and He's been with us. And I was really thankful for that beautiful service last week, that Thursday Passover. That was really dear, and everyone that joined us that evening, it was very precious to have you and to just have that fellowship and just that reaching out to the Lord. And also tonight, just really glad for everybody online. And just praise the Lord that, you know, He brings us together. He brings us here to learn His Word and to be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And you know what? We have that privilege, no matter where we are, of reaching out to the Lord in faith as we sang that song. To reach out to God, and we can do that. He's here. He's with you. When we reach out in faith, we can receive His promises. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go into God's Word here tonight, and let's begin with prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious Word, Lord. Oh, God, it is forever settled in heaven, Lord. You've given us this word, Lord, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, Lord, to keep us from error. Oh, Lord, we thank You, God. Oh, God, in spite of all the confusion in this world, Lord, we have You, Lord. Oh, God, we have Your word. And God, we know that You direct us. Oh, Lord, God, when we cry out to You in faith, Lord, we know that You are there. Oh, God, to make the path straight, to lead, to guide us, to direct us, Lord Jesus. God, I just pray that You would be here, Lord, that this word would be anointed, Lord, that You'd give us ears to hear, give us the understanding that we need, Jesus. Oh, Lord, for this is Your word. I pray that You would open it up for us, Lord. Oh, God, that we might see it, that we might understand, that we might draw close to You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we need You, Lord. The time of Your coming is at hand, Lord. We pray that we would all be ready, God. Oh, Lord, with that garment on, O Lord, that garment that will get us into heaven, that garment of righteousness. And I thank You and praise You in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Lord willing, we're going to be in Romans 10 tonight and go through that chapter so we can prepare by going there. And I'm just so thankful for God's Word, that He would open it up to us, that He'd reveal it to us, and oh God, that we could have the eyes of faith to see and understand and to act in it, to take those words of eternal life and be obedient to them. Because, you know, it's not only taking the words, but we have to put those words to action. And praise the Lord, we can do that. We can do that. That's our heart's desire. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to just begin by reading the first few portions of Scripture here, Romans the 10th chapter. Here's Paul again, and he's crying out again for Israel. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Let's just stop here and go through some of these verses here. Again, tonight we don't have a real long chapter, but it seems like, you know, with almost every thought, Paul is going to another portion of Scripture, and I just marvel at his knowledge of the Scripture. He was truly a scholar and knew the Word of God, and it was so appropriate that he could write this book. It's certainly to our understanding that he wrote it, and certainly a great benefit. But first of all, that first verse, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And this kind of reminded me of his thoughts at the first part of that ninth chapter of Romans, where he talked about how he was in great heaviness and continuous sorrow in his heart, and that desire that even he would be accursed for the sake of his brethren if they would come to the Lord. But of course, we know that, you know, God calls us individuals, and you know, it's such a blessing when He calls us, but not everyone is called. And a lot of those Israelite people, even though they had been chosen of God under the old covenant, did not receive Jesus Christ. When He came to earth, they didn't receive Him at all. And they didn't have faith to reach out and claim His promises and come to the Lord. And therefore, they were left out. And it was a pity, really, because so much did pertain to them concerning the old covenant. And it was given to them in a very precious manner. And they were to be jewels and gems for the Lord, but you know, they didn't live up to the truths of God's word, and they fell short, and therefore God allowed the Gentiles to come into the way of truth. Praise the Lord. But here He is. He's crying out again here in this 10th chapter, just relating His desire in His heart, His prayer, His hope that Israel, and He's talking in the natural here, I believe, that they might be saved. And it did remind me somewhat of Jesus' cry as He looked over Jerusalem. Jesus, as we know, came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And, of course, that had to be very hard for our Lord and Savior, too. It's hard to be rejected. None of us enjoy that at all. And we know that Jesus was a human. He had flesh, and He had emotions, and He felt pain, and He knew what it was like to go through hard moments in His life. But here He is, in Luke, the 13th chapter, here He is. He's in Jerusalem, and He's looking over that city, and this is what He was crying. If we look at Luke 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." This is indeed a very heavy scripture in so many ways. It's our Lord Jesus Christ saying He would have. He had that desire to gather as a hen would gather her chicks and cover them and protect them. But they wouldn't come unto Him. And we know from the portions of scriptures that we read even last week that they cried out to Pilate and said, "Crucify Him," speaking of Jesus. They let Barabbas be released, that notable criminal. But instead, they gave Jesus into the hands of the Romans to be crucified. And what had He had done? Even Pilate knew that He was an innocent man and not guilty of death. And he knew that it was just for envy that they had brought Him unto Him to be delivered. And my, but they rejected Him totally. And here in Luke, the 13th chapter, Jesus is just, again, it's like a lament. But He declares that their house is left unto them desolate. They didn't receive them, and therefore they weren't going to see Him until that time would come, until they would say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And of course, we know that there was kind of like a partial reception for Him there at the time of the Passover. Before that time, that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, when they did say, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," it seemed at that moment they were ready to receive Him, but they were looking for a natural deliverer from the Romans, and they were hoping that He would go to the palace and by strength defeat those Romans and take over. But Jesus instead went to the temple, and there He took care of the situation that was heavy there with the money changers who were selling unduly in that temple and doing things that were not appropriate in that place. And of course, the Lord Jesus chased them out. But how heavy it all was, because they had an opportunity, just as we have an opportunity today, to receive the Lord Jesus, to come unto Him. And sometimes people pass over those opportunities. It comes and then it goes. And as Brother Timothy was talking on Sunday, there can be a moment when it's too late. The Lord will plead certain times. You know, he might come to you again and again. But if you reject him, reject him, reject him, there easily could come a time when it's too late. When God no longer knocks at your heart's door and calls out to you, it's so important to answer that call when he comes to you to let him in. The Jewish people waited too long, and they delivered him to be crucified. But wow, we too have an opportunity to come to the Lord. Amen. And let's take advantage of that. Let's give our lives to the Lord. Let's surrender to him now. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. It's time to do the things that God has called us to do. Praise the Lord. So here, Paul in Romans 10 again, it was his heart's desire. He wanted to see those Israelite people saved. And then he said in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Oh my, it is one thing to have a zeal and zealousness or enthusiasm, all of that sort of thing can be seen. When people have a zeal for a cause, it comes out. But many times people have a zeal for something and it's not of God. It may be a cause, all right, but is it a good cause? It possibly is not even a good cause. And we know that Paul, in his early days, had a zeal. He had a zeal for what he thought was of God. We go to the book of Acts, we can read of that zeal that Paul originally had. You look at Acts 8, we see what Paul was doing. It talks about how he was consenting. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of Acts, he was consenting unto his death. And at that time, speaking of Stephen, who was stoned in the chapter before. And then it says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And verse 2 says, "Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." My, that persecution had quite the reaction, didn't it? Instead of just remaining at Jerusalem, it scattered them in various places. You know, you just can't defeat the plan of God. You know, even though they try to discourage us and hinder us, persecute us, and do all manners of things against us, the cause of Christ goes on. The work of God goes on. Here in this 8th chapter of Acts, they were scattered, but instead they went other places. They went other places to declare Jesus Christ, preaching the word. Praise the Lord. But the point here is Saul, here he is. He's thinking he's doing all right. He thinks he's doing justice. He thinks he has a cause. But wow, he's wrong. It's a cause that's not of God at all. If we look again at the 10th, well, let's look at the 9th chapter of Acts. This is where God called out to Saul. And let's look at some of these portions of Scripture here. It says in verse 1, chapter 9 here, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Oh, this is really sad that he would go even to the high priest and that they would give him authority to do this. But they didn't recognize Jesus, did they? They didn't know who the Christians were or didn't want to acknowledge that they were of God. And verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This is quite an amazing thing, because again, here is Paul as Saul of Tarsus at this moment, and wow, he thinks he has a cause. He thinks he's doing something for God. But all at once, that voice from heaven crying out to him and saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't realize he was persecuting God. And of course, God answered him when he asked, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Wow, he thought he was doing something appropriate, but he was actually kicking against the thorns or the pricks and going contrary to the will of God. And he was trembling and astonished. And you know what? It's so much how God has great mercy for us. You know how he would bother when people have gone against him, maybe done all manners of contrary things, and even as Paul was doing here, he was persecuting the church of God. But yet here's God in his mercy crying out to him and saying, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Wow, what a beautiful thing. And we know that he was so astonished. Paul was so astonished. And of course, he was obedient to that heavenly vision. And we know that God changed him, and that zeal that he once had for another cause became another zeal for the cause of Christ, where he went to every Gentile area that he could think of and preached Jesus and stood up and was greatly persecuted. He was a changed man, wasn't he?
Amen.
But that first zeal that he had was not according to knowledge. And so many times people have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. This word of God is so important. And so many times people just have part of the Word of God, it seems, or they just have understanding a part of it, and they emphasize certain parts, and they forget the whole counsel of God. I mean, that goes on and on. So many people don't have true understanding. In fact, often when I talk to people and we get into the doctrines of the Word of God a little bit, I realize they don't have understanding. They don't know God's Word. And that's just so often the case. But we need to know this book. It is the Word of eternal life, and it's declared that we preach any other gospel, let us be accursed, as it says in Galatians, the first chapter. In Jude, the third chapter, we're exhorted to search for the common salvation that was once delivered to the saints. Let's just look at that verse a minute. Jude, the third verse there. Here's Jude writing, and he says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And he talked then how certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's exhorting them to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The doctrines of God's word are very important, very, very important. And again, they're not highly esteemed. So many people just go a little bit into God's word and think it's sufficient. But we need to know this book. And wow, what a challenge it is to put it all together. But wow, it's so important, because if we would receive another gospel, Paul said, let us be accursed. He said, let them be accursed if any would come even from heaven, even if it was an angel pretending to know the word of God and yet not appropriately stating it. Let him be accursed. And so we need to know this book. This book contains a great treasure, that treasure of great price. And we need to not only know it, but we need to heed it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So continuing here in Romans, the 10th chapter, it says in verse 3, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So he's talking about the Jewish people. They tried to do things on their own. They thought their own righteousness was good enough. And of course, Jesus had to rebuke them many times. Jesus himself said that he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. You know, if they thought they were righteousness, and their own righteousness is as filthy rags. But if they try to just serve God with their own righteousness, then Jesus couldn't reach them. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And we all have to realize that. There has to be that recognition in our life that we are sinners, that we have sinned. We've fallen short, and we need to come to the Lord in faith. Otherwise, the wages of sin are death. So those Jewish people were content to dwell in their own righteousness, or so they thought, their own garments, their own rags. And they didn't heed the word of God. They didn't come to the Lord Jesus. You know, there's such a beautiful example if we look at Luke, the 18th chapter. Let's go there, Luke, the 18th chapter. This parable that Jesus told. If we look at Luke 18, and let's look at, start at verse 9. Verse 9 goes, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." See, he's talking to those people again that thought their own righteousness could get them into heaven, and they didn't need the righteousness of God. And so here, he's talking specifically to them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And it says, despised others. And verse 10 tells a story, begins the story. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Wow, he was bent on himself, wasn't he? He thought he was good. And he was proud that he wasn't like that publican. But here's the publican in verse 13. "And the publican," or a tax collector, "standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Here's a man that recognized that he needed a Savior, that he was a sinner, and he is so stricken with that thought. It just takes over in his being, in his mind, that he can't even look up. He's just so distraught with that thought, and all he can say is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But you know what man did the Lord have mercy to? Jesus said, "I tell you," in verse 14, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So the way to God is down. You have to humble yourself. We have to come to him as a little child, willing to recognize the fact that we need a Savior. Otherwise, we can't be reached. And so here's this beautiful example that the Lord Jesus told the Pharisee and the publican. One thought he was fine. And how many people think they're fine, just the way they are? But then there was, thank God, a man that recognized the fact that he needed a Savior, and God had mercy to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is so good to us. But there, going back in to Romans, the 10th chapter, that third verse, Paul speaking of those Israelites, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and so they tried to establish their own righteousness, just as that Pharisee did in that parable. And therefore, they didn't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They didn't come to Him. We have to give our lives to the Lord. We have to be willing to let Him take over in our lives. We give our lives to the Lord so He can use us and take over, realizing it's not us. You know, if anything that we do has any glory or benefit, we give it to the Lord Jesus. Because we could do nothing without Him. Amen. Nothing at all. And it's His righteousness. Our own would never get us to heaven. It's but a filthy rag in the sight of God. So continuing here with verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And praise the Lord made provisions for us. The law was insufficient. We know there from the 8th chapter of Romans that the law didn't have all the ability that it needed. It was insufficient because people didn't have that kind of perfection in themselves. They couldn't live up to the standards. If we look at Romans 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." Oh, this is quite amazing. What the law could not do, God came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Oh my, He who had no sin took our sin for us. And therefore, because He lived in flesh. He had flesh just like you and I do. And He lived in that flesh, that likeness of sinful flesh. But yet because He lived above sin and above reproach, He condemned sin in the flesh. How beautiful. He condemned it so there could be another covenant brought forth. So He could redeem us, so He could set us free. And that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Wow, this is beautiful. If we will surrender our lives to God and learn to walk after the Spirit, not obeying the whims of the flesh, but learning to listen to that still small voice of God, learning to heed that still small voice that talks to our heart and directs our lives and changes us. If we can live after the Spirit, then we fulfill the righteousness of the law. Praise the Lord. It wasn't fulfilled until Jesus came on the scene. But we therefore can also fulfill that law if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And of course, verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of His." We need to have that Spirit of God working on us, working in us, changing us, directing us. Otherwise, we're not of God. But we can't walk in the flesh. It says in verse 8 that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And of course, that 7th verse here in Romans 8 explains that the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's a separation. There's a division. It's hatred against the ways of God. A carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It just can't be. But we can put on Christ when we walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can walk with Christ and fulfill the righteousness of the law. That is precious. That is quite a wonderful thing. Oh, the Lord has been so gracious. He made a way for us. He made a perfect way so we could be recipients of His wonderful promises. Then continuing here in Romans 10, it says in verse 5, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." And let's continue with verse 6, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Let's just consider these verses here a minute. That fifth verse, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. We can go to Leviticus 18, verse 5, to read that portion of scripture. Leviticus 18, verse 5, it reads, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. See, as we walk in the Spirit at this point, filled with the Holy Ghost, God had ordained that they would walk in the statutes and commandments there under the original law. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. So therefore, there was another plan and another provision. It says, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. But that law wasn't kept. So they weren't walking in the law, therefore. But now, if we're going to fulfill the righteousness of the law, we've got to walk in the Spirit and fulfill that righteousness of the law. But see, the old covenant was not sufficient. They didn't do it. They didn't fulfill it. It took Jesus Christ to come to earth and fulfill and keep that law. And then let's go to Deuteronomy. We'll go to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. And let's look at verse 11 here. It says in verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It was there. It was revealed to them. It was read to them, dictated to them. If you look at verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, then, see, it was revealed to them. It wasn't hidden from them, neither was it far off. But they didn't walk in his ways, did they? So verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, it was possible for them to do the law. It was there. It was declared unto them. Moses wrote it down. Of course, first we know God wrote it down. And of course, we know that original writing was broken. But we know that Moses went back up to the mountain and with his own hand, he recorded what God had him write. So it was written and it was declared to them, that law, those commandments, those statutes, it was all brought to their attention. They had opportunity. They didn't have to go up into the heaven to find the law, or they didn't have to go down into the sea to find it. But verse 14 says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So it was possible. And that's how these scriptures here in Romans, the 10th chapter, here those verses 6 and 7 and verse 8, they are all related to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. That law was available to them. They didn't have to go up into the heavens to find it or down into the sea. They didn't have to go to bring up Christ again from the dead. But the word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And praise the Lord, it's available to us today. That law of Christ that he brought forth so that we might walk in it. And continuing here in this scripture, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here we have two very important aspects of reaching out to God. First of all, with the heart, we have to believe unto righteousness. We have to have a faith towards God, and we have to respond. So, first of all, there has to be a belief in God. We have to acknowledge Him. We know that Peter confessed his faith in God when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:16. That was a confession of his faith. And it was very important. And the Lord was going to build his church upon that confession, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very important to realize that, to acknowledge that. The Jewish people didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't acknowledge him, for the most part, that he was the Christ, the anointed one, the Son, or the flesh of a living God. They just thought he was another person, the son of Joseph. That's how they saw him as. They didn't see him as Savior. But that confession of faith is very important. We all have to come to him. We have to have that faith. We have to acknowledge him as Savior. We have to realize that he is Lord of lords and God of gods, and he is the Son of the living God, that Messiah that was promised to come down. And then it talks about with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Not only do we have to believe in our heart, but we have to confess it. And how important is it to confess our faith? I just want to go to a few scriptures to verify that importance of confessing the Lord Jesus and acknowledge him as God. Let's go to 1 Kings for a moment here. First Kings and the 8th chapter. And verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon their land, which thou hast given to thy people for inheritance. But here is Solomon talking, and it was as he was dedicating the altar to the Lord and coming before God, as he was making that supplication before the Lord. Here he's telling them that even if they would sin, and the heavens would be shut up so it wouldn't rain, if they would come before God and confess their sins, acknowledging that they had sinned, and pray toward that place, and turn from their sin, that God would forgive them and have mercy upon them. But there was a necessity of confession, of turning away from sin also. They go hand in hand. Let's also go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. And these are words of Jesus. It says in verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." In verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." This shows us truly the tremendous significance of confessing Jesus before others. We all have opportunities sometimes to either confess or deny. And my, we must confess the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't confess us before his Heavenly Father. If we would deny him, then he would deny us. So it's utterly essential that we would be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It must be done in our hearts, in our lives. Every time we have an opportunity, we want to always have that in our heart to go forth and confess him. Let's also look at John, the 9th chapter. And here we have the story in this 9th chapter of John of a man that was born blind from his birth. And of course, it's such a very significant story. The question was asked, who sinned? You know, here he was, this man, he was born blind. And, you know, the Jewish people often thought that if somebody had an infirmity of this nature, it was because of sin. They were assuming that, and so they had asked Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault was it? And of course, Jesus answered that neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was to do the work of God. God's Spirit and power was going to be revealed through this miracle that Jesus was to do. So it wasn't because of sin. And I think this is an important aspect. Sometimes things are put upon us because of sin. But there are other times God is trying us and maybe testing us and maybe allowing something to happen to us so that he can be glorified, so that we can show our faith, and so that he can do a work that otherwise wouldn't be done. And also, through these hardships, we draw closer to the Lord. Amen. He teaches us so much. But, you know, he told this man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And, of course, first of all, he did a thing that must have really amazed people. He spit on the ground and made a spittle of that spit. And then he took that. It made a mud, and he took that muddy clay and put it in that man's eyes and then told him to go to the pool of Siloam. And that man not only heard, but he obeyed. And he came back with eyes that were open. He could see when he came back. The Lord saw that faith in that man. And so many times, I think the Lord waits for us to show our faith, to do something to show our faith. That's when God can do a work, when we show faith. And here's this man, born blind, but yet he went to that pool of Siloam and he came back seeing. And it was a notable, wonderful miracle, and they all marveled. But, you know, there was a lot of unbelief among the people. And let's look at verse 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. In verse 19, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And verse 22 says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. See what unbelief these Jewish people are in, the state that they are in. Here they've declared that anyone would declare that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that they could no longer go into the synagogue. And here's these parents of the blind man. They're not willing to be cast out of the synagogue. So they are not willing to confess that Jesus was the Christ. But then, let's look at the response of that man that was healed. It's a beautiful response that he showed. And let's go to verse 25. Well, we almost have to continue here. Let's look at 23. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Oh my, they were in such a terrible, horrendous state of unbelief. Verse 25, the man answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Verse 26, then said they to him, again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? You know, I told you once, and you didn't believe me. Shall I tell you again? It says, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Oh my, you know, nothing to do with that man, Jesus. We are Moses' disciple. Man, they were so proud and into their own selves. Verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Complete unbelief. But verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. This man had understanding. Verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I think it's so beautiful how this man that had been blind had this understanding. God had talked to his heart. Amen. He understood who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus had to be of God. Otherwise, how could he open up blind eyes? It hadn't been seen since the world began. Oh my, he has to be of God. And verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. See, they're stuck in their philosophy. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Okay, he's cast out of the synagogue now because he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. And then Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And here's his profession of faith. Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And this is it here. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Isn't it beautiful? The Lord had opened up that man's understanding in spite of all the others around him, all the unbelief, and you know, the great possibility that if you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, you're going to be cast out of the synagogue. He didn't care. He understood who Jesus was. He found the Savior. And praise the Lord, he acknowledged him. Lord, I believe. And it says he worshiped him. That's what we do when we really come to Christ, when we give him our life. We believe in our hearts and we make confession. And with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's so important to do that. And then it says he worshiped him. When we worship the Lord, we give him our life. We surrender our will to the Lord. That's what worship is. Truly giving of ourself to God. And that's what God demands. He wants us to come to him in faith. We must come to him in faith. We must acknowledge that he is the Lord, the Savior of the world. And we must be willing to profess them before man, no matter what the consequences are, because surely there will be consequences. If we're truly serving the Lord, there will be consequences. I guarantee it. But we have to have that strong love in our heart in order to be his disciple, one that is under his discipline. And praise the Lord, God's children worship the Lord. We give our hearts to the Lord. Praise the Lord. With the heart we believe unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. And continuing here, Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's a privilege, a great blessing. It's a wonderful thing for whosoever will come, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. And then it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The Lord made salvation available not only to the Jew, but also to the Greek. And those provisions were seen throughout the Old Covenant here and there. But, you know, it took a while for them to realize that the Gentiles were going to be grafted in. And we know that Jesus came unto his own. And you know, he even made knowledge of it many, many times. You know, he said, well, I'm but sent to the lost house of Israel. And that's why he came unto them, that they might first have that privilege. But as a whole, they rejected him. They didn't come unto him at all. But here it says, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. Let's just look at Isaiah 49 here. Isaiah 49 and looking at verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in thy arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of their feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Oh, God has a people. He called first to the Jewish people, and then he made it possible for the Gentiles to come unto them. That thou shalt know that I am the Lord, those that would acknowledge Jesus as Savior. And it says, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Wow, salvation has been made possible, not only to the Jew, but also to the Greek. You know, it's quite the thing, the mystery of God's will, that the Gentiles would be grafted in. You know, it was hidden. Though it was often mentioned in the scripture, yet it was hidden to their knowledge. And we know that Peter was so astonished in the 10th chapter of Acts. Just going there for a minute. We know that Peter had the keys to the kingdom of God. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and admonished those that were in Jerusalem. And then the gospel was preached in Judea and then in Samaria. And the Lord used Peter in all these occasions. But here, in the 10th chapter of Acts, we know that salvation was made available to the Gentile people. And Peter was so amazed. Of course, we know that, first of all, he was given that vision. He was at the house of one called Simon the Tanner by the seaside there. He was in Joppa. And, of course, we know he had a vision that the Lord gave him. It was like he was in a trance, and he saw that great vessel coming down from the heavens, and on that vessel, on that sheet, there were all manners of all unclean things from the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And, you know, then the voice of God telling him to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And, of course, Peter didn't want to do that. He said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. It just seemed something that was completely contrary to him. And, of course, we know he saw this a second time, and then a third time, and that voice speaking to him. And of course, God was trying to show him something by giving him this example. And of course, then that knock at the door came, and there were the men from Cornelius coming and asking for Peter, because God had told Cornelius to go and ask for one named Peter and told them exactly where he was. So Peter came with a man. And there he was. He came to Cornelius, and who was a centurion. And it was an amazing thing when he came to the house, and Cornelius told Peter what had happened, how he had been fasting in the ninth hour, and that, behold, there was an angel that appeared before him in bright clothing and told him that his prayers were answered and his alms had been in remembrance before God, and then told him to go to Joppa. So it was a wonderful thing. Then it says in Acts the 10th chapter, the 34th verse, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So the word which God sent unto thee, unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And he goes on to explain how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He preached Jesus unto Cornelius. And the thing is, as he was preaching, a wonderful thing happened. In verse 44 it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And verse 45 says, they of the circumcision, in other words, the Jewish people that were there at this place, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So God had made salvation available to the Gentile people, and it amazed Peter. He didn't hardly know what to think, but he had to say he knew that God was no respecter of persons. God made that very clear to him. So as we go back to Romans 10, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Likewise it is today. God is no respecter of persons. If you can believe with your heart and make confession with your mouth, you can be reached. You can be saved. You can find salvation. It's possible. It indeed is. It says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it goes on in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is a beautiful portion of scripture to me. I just remember a night, I suppose I was a young teenager at that time, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost when I was 8 years old. But here I was, it was a few years after that, and I remember we were all gathered at the front, and my pastor was pleading with us and talking to us, and I believe the Lord was using him, and he was saying that God was calling us to do a work, or maybe specifically calling some of us as individuals. And I knew, oh my, as he was talking, that God was calling me. I could feel it so strongly. I knew that God had a plan and a purpose and something for me to do. And it was just a very, very powerful moment, and one I'll never forget. But that night I went home and asked the Lord to show me in his word what he would have me to do. And he gave me this portion of scripture here from Romans 10. Those 14 and 15 verses are the ones that the Lord pointed out to me. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh my, it takes a preacher. It takes somebody to bring the gospel, and we can all bring the gospel. The Lord used those women. there at the beginning to declare that he was risen from the grave. The Lord used those women. And likewise, then he used the rest of them that believed to carry that gospel message on. But it takes the exposing of the gospel. It takes somebody to declare it and to bring it forth. And it takes a preacher, somebody that the Lord calls, to be willing to go forth and bring forth the glad tidings. The gospel is the glad tidings of good things. That's the gospel message. And of course, this portion of scripture is taken from Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. Going there, Isaiah 52. And again, the 6th verse. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Oh, what a beautiful thing that we can bring salvation. We can bring the tidings of great joy to those that are lost. We can present the plan of God, the gospel to those that are lost. It's a beautiful thing. And then verse 16 here in Romans 10, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Of course, there's Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Not everyone believed the report. Not everyone recognized Jesus, did they? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Jesus was that arm of the Lord, that extension coming forth to declare the ways of the Lord. But they didn't all believe, did they? No, not at all, not at all. There are so many examples of unbelief in the Old Testament. And then verse 17 here in Romans 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, this word of God, it has great power, it has great strength. We need the word of God so tremendously. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We know that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that we need this book above all else. We know that is that great treasure, that once you find it, you would be willing to give everything to keep it. And that's the preciousness of God's word. And then that salvation that he gives us when we believe with our heart and make confession with our mouth and acknowledge Jesus and worship him and give him our heart, giving him our life and obeying the gospel, of course. All of these things are necessary. But you have to have faith. That faith cometh by hearing. It takes somebody to declare the words of God. And of course we have the scripture to declare the word of God, the precious word of God. So many people just know a portion of it. You know, so many don't acknowledge it. So many of them have another Bible that they prescribe to, or another religion, or on and on. So many people have failed to see the necessity of God's Word, the precious King James Bible that God has given us. Indeed, it was locked up for years. Before the time of the Reformation, the Bible was hard to find. You know, there was maybe a copy of it somewhere. But it was locked up. It was on the pulpit, perhaps, in the Catholic Church. And people didn't have access to it. They were blind to it, though I believe God somehow always had a people. But now we have these precious words of God. God has preserved this word, and we have that availability. We have it in front of us. And believe me, if we have it, we better give heed to it. We better listen to it. We better obey it. You know, we're going to be judged by these words. We better listen to what it says. Amen. Praise the Lord. And continuing with verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. All the sound of the gospel went forth. And so many have not listened, but Jesus did such a work at Calvary. you know what he did to, in order to reach those Old Testament saints? He went and preached unto them. Let's look at 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter here a minute. We look at the 18th verse, 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. But that is a work of the Lord. Oh yes, they put him to death, but his body didn't know corruption, did it? In fact, he was busy. During those times, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. We look at the next chapter in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 4 and in verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So even at those moments, the Lord Jesus was reaching out to those that were already dead, that they might be judged. I believe he brought the gospel. He introduced himself to those that were awaiting the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, so that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but living according to God in the Spirit. So there was the sound of the gospel going forth unto the earth, and the words unto the ends of the world. But continuing here in Romans, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Oh my, we know that they would sin and that they would go into rebellion and that they would do the things that the heathen did and provoke the Lord. And then, of course, we know that God would punish them. And it wasn't until they cried out in repentance that he would hear them, that he would answer their cry. But time and time again, Israel provoked God because of their disobedience and their willingness to be like the heathen and do the ways of the heathen. God had wanted his people Israel to be a special people dedicated to his plan and to his purpose. But they would go in their own ways and provoke the Lord to jealousy. And then, of course, you know, not until they repented would he hear them. But then verse 20 says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Those last two portions of scriptures are found in Isaiah 65. Let's just go there. Isaiah 65 in the first verse. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. See, the Jewish people were supposed to be his own peculiar treasure. They were supposed to be a separate people and dedicated to the cause of God and do the works of God. He had those special requirements that he wanted them to do. They were to be circumcised. They were to be dedicated to him and do his will. But they were rebellious. And so here he's talking about being sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of bricks, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. He's speaking of the Jewish people that did not receive him. They were a rebellious people that walked in their own ways and did their own things and provoked God to anger and to jealousy. But he came unto a people, a Gentile people, that would embrace his salvation and would come to the Lord. We are so privileged. If the Lord has called us and we've answered that call and we're walking in his statutes and in his ordinances, for he puts his laws in our hearts when he gives us the Holy Ghost. He puts it inside so we will know the way and we will know how to behave ourselves and how to think and how to act. We are so blessed of the Lord. We are so privileged that he has had mercy on us. But we need to give heed, because we too could be in a position as a Hebrew people who forsook the Lord and didn't embrace his promises. Let's just, in closing, go to Hebrews, the second chapter. It says, how shall we escape? Verse 3. Hebrews 2, the third verse, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. But the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, it's come to us at a great cost, at a great price. It didn't come easily at all. The Lord Jesus, He gave up his precious blood. He shed his blood for us that we might have salvation. It's a great salvation. It's a wonderful plan that the Lord provided, a new covenant. He gave his life to bring forth a new covenant. And it's so important that we give heed. This word was first spoken by the Lord Jesus, and then it was confirmed by the apostles who declared the gospel and lived the gospel and taught the gospel. But let's be careful. It's given to us too. We have it in this precious book, this Holy Scripture. And it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's time to give heed to the words of this book. It's time to give your life to the Lord. If you've not surrendered your life to the Lord, now is the acceptable time. Yeah. Now is the day of salvation. It's time now to give heed and come to Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen.